Welcome to Christ the Center, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. This is episode 920. My name is Camden Busey. I'm in Libertyville, Illinois at RFHQ, and I'm back with one of our co-founders, my good friend, Jim Cassidy, pastor of South Austin OPC in South Austin, Texas. Welcome back, Jim. It's great to see you today.
It's good to be here, Camden.
I think it's been a minute since you've been on Christ the Center. Have you forgotten about us? Do you know how to do this?
I don't. I have no idea what I'm going to say or how to say it anymore.
So it's just normal life for you.
It's just normal life, and once again, I've not been invited to come on, so I've been ignored.
You know how this works. You just got to be pushy. You just got to ask. Like I get tired of being said no to, so I just quit asking. So yeah, it's not personal. You can get on our Asana board if you want and take a look at all the scheduled podcasts. And if you see one on there, I'll work with the staff. We'll get you going. You can see all the scheduled ones. And if there's one that pops up for you that you're interested in, we'll get you scheduled. It's complicated. Maybe to pull the curtain back for people to see how this works. Usually I send out a scheduling link that's linked to our calendar and my calendar specifically, so it has certain rules and it knows availability. And then if I have someone that I'd like to speak with, or if somebody is, you know, inquiring about a podcast, I'll send a link for them to sign up. But they can't just pick any time. It only presents to them times at which I'm free and, you know, that fit the criteria for our podcast. So usually I like to do things that way. I very much prefer to have two or three episodes recorded in advance so that I don't run into, so I'm not shorthanded, because we've done 920 of these in a row on a Friday. I don't want to miss one before we get to our 1,000. We've complete our millennial kingdom end of podcasts.
And then you'll take a week off.
Then I'm going to take a week off, and then we'll regroup and probably start another 1,000 run. I don't know if I'll live for another 1,000. Who knows? 1,000. That's a long time, man. We've been doing this for, I think we're in our 18th year. We haven't completed the 18th year, but that's a lot of Fridays.
It is a lot of Fridays. Yeah. I don't know how many Fridays I have left, but we'll see.
Right. So today we're going to speak about a few things. I just got back from Greenville, South Carolina last night. I attended their summer seminar on contemporary challenges in pastoral ministry with David Hall and Carl Truman. I had a delightful time. I love going down there and hanging out with everyone. We had a great time with the guys, a lot of guys I see at other events, but a lot of the people also that work at Greenville, they're all tremendous. And the seminar was excellent. I'll talk about that in a minute. But Jim and I want to give a bit of a preview and talk a little bit biblically, theologically about our conference topics, our addresses that we'll be delivering at the Reformed Forum Theology Conference held in Gurnee, Illinois on September 27th, 2025. We're going to be at Lakeland Church. We're in a new location, and we would love to have you join us. We got a wonderful lineup. Our theme is Discover God's Unfolding Plan of Redemption, the Things Concerning Himself, Christ in All the Scriptures. So we're featuring Luke 24:27, in which Jesus speaks about everything beginning with Moses, and really giving us the lesson that the entire Bible is about him, that Jesus is not just a New Testament feature or some sort of an imposition, like a strange reader response theory version of a New Testament reality just being bolted on to the Old Testament text. But how Jesus is the sum, the organic, he's the nature and the substance of all of God's word. Indeed, he's the word incarnate. So we're going to be speaking about that and unpacking that in five lectures or seminars or addresses, to be more properly speaking. Jim Cassidy is my guest and my friend today, and I will be speaking, but we'll be leading off with Lane Tipton speaking on the seed of the woman, Christ in creation and the fall, with the key idea that God's revelation at creation and the fall establishes the promise of redemption through the seed of the woman fulfilled in Christ. Jim will be coming in number two, batting in the second position. Hopefully our leadoff hitter will be on base. The seed of Abraham, Christ and the patriarchs and the promise, key idea. God's covenant with Abraham reveals the promise of Christ as the true seed who brings blessings to the nations. Carlton Wynn, our good buddy, our token PCA guy for this event. Oh, we love him. Speaking in the third spot, usually one of your best hitters. In the third spot, the son of David, Christ in the monarchy and the prophets. The theme, God's covenant with David and the prophetic writings reveal Christ as the eternal king who establishes God's kingdom. Batting cleanup, our continental brother. He's an Italian. He's an American, but he's Italian heritage. Nevertheless, he's in the United Reformed Churches in North America. Dan Ragusa speaking. In the cleanup spot, I mentioned the son in exile, Christ as the hope of restoration, and his theme
sounds is, like a grand slam to me.
Knock that out of the park, right? The exile represents both judgment for sin and the hope of ultimate restoration in Christ. And then presumably no one's left on base, but I'll come in, and as we're rolling in this imaginary inning, in the beginning, the big inning, I'll be speaking... This is, you know, those the kid joke. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was a beginning. The Lamb of God, Christ in fulfillment and consummation. And my theme is that Christ fulfills all scripture, and the ultimate goal of God's revelation is his glory in the redemption of his people. So looking at that Lamb of God theme, specifically in Revelation 5, 9 through 14. So we're going to talk about that today too, and dive down into all of that. A little bit of nuts and bolts before I go back to the Greenville thing and unpack that. Jim and I can have a just a free-flowing conversation on all of these things. But before I forget, please register for the conference. Head over to reformedforum.org/conference, or it's right on the homepage. You can find it. Again, the theme, the things concerning himself, Christ in all the scriptures, will be at Lakeland Church, Gurnee, Illinois, September 27th. 2025. We have a whole host of sponsors. We're very thankful to have a number of seminaries, publishers, booksellers that and other ministries that will be in attendance. We'll have a great exhibit area. Partly why we wanted to move to a larger facility is to allow more ministries to come and to increase the opportunity for fellowship and interaction. And we're seeing the fruit of that already. But we need the people. We need the people. We've got the exhibitors. We need the people to come and to fill up the space. So you got to register now. Registration is open, and the early bird rate is in effect, but only for a couple more weeks as you're listening to this, if you're listening to this when it comes out. So early bird rate is good up until or available until September 1st. Please register now, though. It helps us plan. We're really trying to get more people here, so we'd love to get our attendance up to 200. We have a standard rate for $60. There's a student rate for $50. That includes a lunch on Saturday, access to the main conference and everything involved in the Saturday sessions, and a lunch. It's a great deal, $60. But we also have an all-access pass, which includes access to our pre-conference event, which will be held Friday evening, September 26th. At Primo's Italian Steakhouse. We've rented out the basement, which is this really fun kind of speakeasy jazz club. So it's a wonderful space for us to get together. We'll be able to fellowship, have some light fare, and have a wonderful time together. Check on that. If it's not sold out, it's going to be sold out soon. So you got to act now and get the all access pass. I believe you can, if you head over to the Eventbrite page, I believe you can. If for some reason you can't come Saturday and you just want to come to the pre-conference event, I believe that's possible, that there's a separate ticket. But I encourage you just to buy the all access pass. Early bird rate, $110. We're going to have a bunch of awesome exhibitors, tons of excellent people, wonderful times of fellowship. We're really trying to make this as affordable as we can and not lose too much money. You might think, oh, they're going to make all this money. No, we usually lose money on the conference. We do it because of our mission. It's something we do for the community. We enjoy it, but the people love it, and so we're just trying to break even as much as possible and make it a worthwhile time for everybody. And it's in many ways kind of like a family reunion, wouldn't you say, Jim? That over the years, it's kind of developed into an event which we see many of the same brothers and sisters who come back most every year, if not every year. And it's just a wonderful time just to spend that day and a half or 2 days fellowshipping with everybody and having a good time talking about Christ as he's revealed in all the scriptures. It's the Reform Forum crowd. They're great folks.
It is. It's a Reform Forum family. And and come join our family, right? So it's a family that is ever expanding, and we'd love to see you and end up having that time of fellowship every year. So it's great and refreshing.
And I love it. So reformforum.org/conference. I'll probably mention that again at the end of the episode, but please click a link in the episode description. Register now. We'd love to have you. Let us know if you're coming. Register. We'll see your name registered, but hopefully we can get together. We'd love to connect, and we'd love to also see you at the pre-conference event if possible. That being said, let me speak a little bit about the Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary summer seminar that I just attended this week. As we record, it's Friday, August 5th, August 8th. Excuse me. As you're listening to this, this might come out August 15th, if I am not mistaken. But on August 5th through 7th, I attended this seminar, the theme of which was Contemporary Challenges in Pastoral Ministry. And Carl Truman and David Hall were presenting. They presented for 2.5 days, I believe. No, full day. No, it was a Tuesday, Wednesday. Yeah, it was all. And a Thursday. Yeah, it was. I was right. 2.5 days. 2 full days and then a morning sessions on Thursday. And we'd had the greatest time. They just went back and forth. You can head on over to gbts.edu/events, and then should be able to find it until they take it down. I don't know how long this will be up on their website, but some of the session titles: Calvin, the Pastor You May Not Know, Worship and the Abolition of Man. Sorry, I'm coughing here. Worship Leadership. There was a provided lunch, which was great, but then How Writing Can Help or Hurt Pastoral Ministry. Dealing with Conflict, Divisions, and Social Media. Then there was a seminar on Truman's book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, like a discussion session. That's just the first day. Then the second day, we talked about a pastor's friends and foes. Then friendship and the need for community today. It's a lot of several helpful examples. These brothers are obviously speaking from great personal experience and pastoral experience. Then pastoring your mini seminary, your family and children. Then Luther and the theology of ministry. You want to guess who spoke on Luther? Carl.
It was probably Truman.
That's right. Then pastoral presence, office hours, limitations, and counseling. And there was another seminar on snares that productive pastors should avoid. And then Thursday morning, so just yesterday for me, there was a session on reading well, then a session on finances, the pastor as investor. David Hall spoke about investing and how getting your retirement and all that kind of stuff in order. That was really actually pretty interesting and pretty fun conversation. So I appreciated that. And we just had plenty of time during breaks to chat and to catch up. And then obviously in the evening to get out and go to dinner, go see the town, have a good time. It was awesome. It was a really, really great seminar. I loved the model of it. I liked the idea, the format, the subject matter. And with these two brothers, Carl Truman and David Hall, they're just really excellent, fun people who are extremely knowledgeable in pastoral ministry and also in scholarship. So I thought they just hit all the marks. Seminary did, the speakers did, and the guests, the attendees. It was a really good group of guys. It was really fun, Jim. Should have gone there. Shame on you. Shame on you for not.
I know. I am weeping and gnashing my teeth. Is this the first year they've had a summer seminar like this?
I think it's the third, but this was the largest of them and maybe the best or most widely advertised. I was unaware of the others before when I saw this, and that's on me. I'm not blaming the seminary, but they've got a newer website, and they do an excellent job on social media and even promoting their other events at their other events. So I was made aware of this seminar not only through friends telling me about it, but also receiving promotional materials, seeing their stuff at PCA General Assembly, OPC General Assembly, getting the emails, you know. And I finally said, I need to go to this. This looks really good. And I just want to go spend time with my friends down there. And I did. And it was awesome. Jim, did you ever have Carl Truman, Dr. Truman, in any classes, or did you only interact with him, you know, while he was a professor? I'm not sure where you were in your MDiv in terms of when Dr. Truman actually came to the seminary back when we were at Westminster.
Yeah, unfortunately, I did not have Dr. Truman as a professor. He was not yet hired by the time I graduated in 2002. And then when I came back to the seminary in 2007 to start the doctoral program, he was a professor at that time, but I did not take any seminars with him, regrettably, mostly because I was focusing on systematic theology and apologetics and not so much church history. But but had good interaction with him, though. He sat down, we had lunch together one day and gave me a lot of time, answered a lot of my questions, and just a very gracious brother in the Lord.
I had two MDiv courses with him, Ancient Church and Reformation. I can't recall that I ever took any PhD seminars or courses with him, although we would have had to take in some, because you and I both graduated. I did graduate before you, remember. You could tell that story in a sec, but we were both, as you know, this obviously, maybe you forgot, but we have degrees in historical and theological studies. So that includes historical, you know, church history, apologetics, and systematics. So we both focused on, emphasized in systematics. So we had the majority of our courses there, but we at least had one or two church history. I just can't remember what I did for those.
I think one of my church history ones was with
I did an independent study. That's what I did with Dr. Truman. That's why I don't remember having him in class for that, but I did an independent study. Yeah.
Ah, okay.
Yeah. All right. But that was good. Me writing and then me working with him, you know, going to breakfast or something and chatting over some stuff, but it was great.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I had Jeff Jew for Turretin. Yeah. So that was a great seminar.
I'm sure.
I had a lot of fun in there.
Yeah.
And I don't remember the other church history seminar I had, but it wasn't with Truman. So yeah. I know that.
Do you want to explain how I ended up edging you out just at the end of this PhD race, or do you not want to remember
this?
You were
born with a last name that begins with the letter B, and I was born with a last name that begins with the letter C. That's the only reason why.
Right. Well, you were pastoring, you were doing full-time pastoral ministry, and so you had done the MDiv, had gone off, and then you'd come back to the area and you began the PhD. So you were just started, I believe, the PhD program when I came to Westminster for my MDiv.
That's right.
I was able to work through my MDiv and complete that, and then I just transitioned right into the PhD program. You know, this is a longer story that I can explain to somebody some other day if you'd like, but I didn't go anywhere. I transitioned right into the PhD program, but I was not in full-time pastoral ministry. I was working, you know, initially doing some computer IT stuff and then eventually working as a security guard, but I was able to study while I was working as a security guard. So that's how you weren't slacking off by any stretch, but that's how I caught you in terms of starting the MDiv later. But then we both graduated on the same day within the same probably 10 seconds, but I was first.
Yeah. And we were sitting next to each other, not because we're friends, but because of the alphabet, right? Yeah. And just happened to be sitting closer to the stage than
they put us in alphabetical order because all the diplomas are already filled out and written and all that stuff. I did kind of forget that. Then you brought it up at our little scholars fellowship here a couple of weeks ago. So now I'm enjoying bringing this up again.
Yeah, that's going to be a pee under my mattress for a very, very long time. I mean, it's just the rest of my life, I'm sure.
No, I appreciate that. Well, that's good. That's good. That's good.
How many years did it take you to do the PhD?
Well, I did. I worked hard. So I finished my degree, I think, says 2014 is when we graduated. But I moved away in 2012 because I had finished all my coursework.
Right.
So I have degrees from Westminster in, 2012 and 2014. Technically, it looks like it took 2 years, but it didn't because I finished the MDiv in a midterm. You know, like I finished it winter. Plus, I had already taken one or two courses back then. Maybe they still do, but they allowed you to take up to 2 THM or PhD credits that were cross-listed.
Ah.
So if you took it for like PhD level, it could count towards your MDiv requirements, even though you were getting a jump start on the other. Yeah. This is at least how I remember things. Maybe this is inaccurate, but so there were a couple ways in which I did it to maximize efficiency and effectiveness. Plus, I already knew my general PhD dissertation topic before I started writing any papers. And I was very careful to select courses that would allow me to do research that would be useful for that project. So for every course, obviously, I did my research and wrote a paper that was appropriate for that course. But I could largely reuse that material for the PhD dissertations. Yeah. So it's not like at the end of it, I could just take all my papers, staple them together and turn it in. But you're not starting from scratch. And these are some of the hacks. This is all normal. This is all allowable and the way to do it in the American system. But if you don't know these things coming in, you could end up, you literally could spend probably 2 or 3 years longer. You know, if you don't know these tricks or if for some reason you need to change your topic or that sort of thing.
Yeah. So I took 7 years and you took a lot less to finish.
That's yeah. But I was, but you were work. You were a pastor preaching all and pastoring people.
Right. Yeah. You know? Yeah. So I went at a slower pace. But yeah.
Yeah. You know, my work involved making sure no one broke into a house and then studying in between my rounds. So, you know, it's like,
that's a good deal. If you can.
Oh, yeah.
You can get it.
Exactly. You know, no, awesome. I'm tremendously thankful for that. And our patron, the person paying for us, was very gracious and intentionally hired seminary students to enable us to do that very thing.
That's
so,
right.
So, yeah. And I'm forever thankful for him particularly. And there have been many, many of us, all y'all out there have been part of this tribe. You know yourself, you know who you are, and you know you're also thankful for the gift we were given, even though sometimes, you know, 4 or 5 in the morning, you're really tired and sleepy and doing your job. This momentary light affliction, it was definitely worth the payoff. Well, let's talk a bit about the conference topics. I already went through them, mentioned our speakers, our titles, and our main themes. So I hope people are happy. We've done our work to be prepared in advance because there have been years where we were this close to the conference and didn't have titles yet for the addresses. But now we've got it all worked out in advance. We're all still working on maybe the body and the text of our addresses, but at least we've got a sketch of what we're looking at, and we hope to turn these into a book like we did the conference last year. But Jim, I'd love maybe if you could talk a bit about some of the material you have lined up in the 2 spot, and then we can fast forward and maybe talk a bit about some of the stuff I've got lined up in Revelation 5.
Yeah, I was going to say when you were going through the lineup that I was just, since the first runner, you know, Lane was going to get on base, I thought I would just drop a sacrifice bunt and move him over.
You never see that anymore. It's so rare, you know, isn't it? Baseball is so different from when we were kids, especially National League baseball, because all that small ball stuff was the way to do it. Nowadays, it's just like you put your power hitter in the leadoff spot, just swing away, and it's wild.
It's very, very different. But anyhow, let me try to lay down the bunt anyway, and we'll play 80s
bunt,
ball.
Bunt away, buddy.
All right. So I want to, the way that I begin my address is reflecting a little bit on and sort of my previous professors in my MDiv program. Not going to name anybody by name, but you remember some of these folks, and And I'm very thankful for the education I got at Westminster for those 5 years I was there. And it just, you know, was formative, and these men helped me tremendously in understanding the Bible. But you may remember, I think you will remember, because you weren't too much later than I was, where they would talk about the Bible as sort of like a mystery novel.
Oh, yeah.
That has a surprise ending. Do you remember that?
Oh, yeah. Those guys with the OT department. I mean, we don't need names, but you're right. That was very, that was de jour. The, definitely they did that.
Yep. So I sort of begin reflecting on that a little bit and asking the question, setting up what I'm going to say about the promise of God to Abraham. Okay. And one of the things that I try to set up is this question as to whether or not the Bible really is a mystery novel with a surprise ending. Is the New Testament going in a very different direction than what the Old Testament was going in? Which sounds to me actually somewhat akin to dispensationalism, right? It's sort of like the Old Testament has this one plan, and then the New Testament pulls out this very different plan. And so it caught me as going through it, very confusing at the time. Now looking back, seeing things, I think, retrospectively, much more clear. And so I asked that question to set up the way in which Paul, particularly in Galatians 3:16, interprets the promise that is given to Abraham, the promise of a seed. And you remember what Paul there says. He notes it's a very subtle exegetical point that he makes, but it doesn't say seeds. It doesn't say offsprings. It says offspring or seed, the singular as opposed to the plural. And of course, Paul's point is that the fulfillment of that promise given to Abraham is fulfilled in one particular offspring, namely Jesus Christ. And now, if you read Paul that way, Paul is actually saying that there is no surprise ending when it comes to the arrival of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, from the perspective of the saints in the Old Testament, they didn't know the details of what the Messiah would look like, what his exact name would be, Jesus of Nazareth. But they were able to see him from afar by faith, right? So perhaps we would say somewhat opaque picture of the coming Messiah, but they knew he was coming even though they didn't have all of the details. And Paul says, now we have the details and this is who it is. And it is the quote unquote natural fulfillment of all of the promises that are given to us in Jesus Christ. So there's no surprise ending there. And so I try to set it up by giving some provocation in terms of citing some of the Old Testament promises and say, now, if you take that literally and you see that those promises are going to be fulfilled only in a land and a national people, right, then yes, the arrival of Christ and the interpretation of the fulfilled promises through Christ do become somewhat of a surprise ending. But if we understand that the promise from the very beginning with regard to land and people was intended to be fulfilled not in a geopolitical entity, not a national ethnic people, but in and through the person of Jesus Christ, in whom all of God's promises are yes and amen, then we can see that there's not a surprise ending. It's not a mystery novel, even though there is mystery there. But it's a natural. Jesus Christ becomes the eschatological fulfillment of those promises, and now we in Christ as the church inherit those promises, not in terms of land and ethnic people, but in terms of a heavenly people who have everlasting fellowship with God in glory.
Yeah. There's that the one characterization of the Old Testament as a mystery novel that was certainly present and common. There also was a more problematic presentation, we might say, in terms of a certain version of Christotelism.
Yep.
And that's a more fancy word to say Christ-purposed or Christ-towardness or goal or directedness. Telos is the Greek word for for goal and or purpose. And so certain versions of this, it takes different versions. And certainly we believe that the Old Testament is Christotelic, but that's understood in a different way than what I'm going to present. We also believe it's Christocentric. Christ is the center. It's the name of our podcast here. But there is a way, there is an Old Testament hermeneutic that was fashionable. I'm sure there are people out there that still hold to this. But back when Jim and I were working, cutting our teeth in Old Testament scholarship as ministerial students, that would say that the Old Testament is not about Christ on its own terms, but it becomes about Christ after Christ is, you know, incarnate, lives, dies, and is raised from the dead. And the Holy Spirit inspires the apostles to creatively reinterpret or reimagine the Old Testament with Christ in mind. So it might seem like a fine distinction, but I think it's a world of difference where you're looking at either an inspired reinterpretation of the Old Testament according to Christ, but Christ isn't actually there. It's just bolting him on or adding him on. So almost in the way that you might say, you know, many modern English departments do with novels. You know, let's like have a queer reading of Moby Dick or something like that. It's like, that's not the point of Melville's novel. But people will say, well, it doesn't matter. We're going to read it now in this way and see that now this is what this is about to us. That's, right. You know, in a clumsy way for me to say this is how some people might read the Old Testament. It's not actually about Jesus on its own terms in its own time, but it becomes about Jesus. And we have a divine authorization to do this because the Holy Spirit has inspired the apostles to reinterpret. So when they're looking at the apostles or even Christ himself interpreting the Old Testament Christologically, they will say that's not what it meant back then, but it's what it meant now in this way. That's a very different approach than what we're advocating in this conference, which is that Christ is revealed in all the scriptures, according to Luke 24, that the Old Testament is about Christ organically, naturally, natively, even at the time it was revealed to the Old Testament saints, and even on its own terms. It doesn't mean we have the full revelation, that we understand all things. It's still being revealed in types and shadows, but it is about Christ. So in that sense, it comes back to your point. This isn't a mystery novel, so to speak. In one way, we shouldn't be entirely surprised. We might be surprised or overwhelmed to a degree by the fullness of this revelation and all of its details and particulars, but Christ is being revealed in the Old Testament, though through types and shadows. Jim?
Yeah, that's exactly right. So the way that I was taught it is sort of like a reader response.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Hermeneutic, right? So the authors of the New Testament, in light of the empty tomb, now look back and read the Old Testament scriptures and reinterpret the Old Testament scriptures away from earthly types, national ethnic types, into sort of spiritual realities. And so the idea is that the New Testament authors spiritualize the Old Testament and Old Testament expectations. And of course, that's confusing, right? Because certainly in First Temple, Second Temple Judaism, there's no doubt about it that the rabbinic tradition sees, so much of the rabbinic tradition sees the fulfillment of those Old Testament promises within the national theocracy of Israel, right? And so relative particularly to a piece of land and a piece of turf. And then the New Testament comes along. And
turf? There's no turf. There's no AstroTurf. There's no fake turf in the Old Testament.
That's right. And so what they do is they now see Christ as the following actually Jesus's own teaching about the Old Testament as it's being fulfilled in himself, and saying now that Christ is that seed, right? He inherits a place, inherits a land that is imperishable, to use the language of 1 Peter chapter 1, and it's also unfading. So in some sense, to maybe give some credit to those who were advocating this approach, there is somewhat of a spiritualizing in terms of understanding the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. Although I wouldn't say spiritualizing in a mystical sense, I would say spiritualizing if you're going to give me a capital S in the spiritual, right?
Yeah,
reference to the Holy Spirit and the eschatological realm of the Spirit, which is nothing less than God's Sabbath rest.
Yeah, thanks for that. That's an important point. I hope and I trust that our listeners get this. We talk about this kind of stuff quite often, especially on Voss Group. And we've been talking about it for a long time. But it's no less important today than it was back then. I think that the evangelical world even has had more of an awakening to biblical theology since we were in seminary, and I'm thankful for that. There are many more series that exist that are looking at Scripture as a whole and understanding things biblically, theologically, but sometimes these finer points are missed. And just because you're looking at the relation between the Old and New Testament doesn't mean that you necessarily understood both as one organic whole. And that's what we're trying to advocate for and trying to present and get the whole church to understand and embrace this as the way that God has revealed himself to us. This is how the Bible, we believe, how the Bible itself is teaching us that it ought to be read, how God is teaching us through his word. It's really our principal mission here is to present every person, to assist the church in presenting every person mature in Christ. But to be mature in Christ, we need to understand who he is and what he's about and everything God has said about him. And more than half the Bible is talking about Christ from the vantage point of before his birth, his incarnation. And
that's right.
We're missing an enormous amount of context and background and significance because we can't understand what he came to do and why without the Old Testament story, which is exactly about him too. Just setting the stage. Yeah. And Christ is active in the Old Testament as well, the angel of the Lord, and in many ways, as the creator, the sustainer of all things. So we need to understand all that. So that's the burden that we have in this conference. And for those of you who would like to come, this should be exciting. And you're going to be able to hear this from at least five different vantage points, but all pointing towards and working in the same direction to lead us into this unified understanding that we're getting at today.
Yeah, amen to that. And just if I could,
a
couple of resources as we're leaving my topic here, a couple of resources. We've done conferences, right, on the Christotelism stuff way back in the day, many moon ago now, but that would be in our archives, of course. And stuff that Dr. Tipton has written on Christotelism and Christocentrism is also very helpful. And then also Dr. Beale has written quite a bit about this more reader response approach and Christotelism those resources for our listeners would be very, very helpful. And anything that I might say at the conference that's helpful, I'm not expecting much, but you know, if I do,
I'm sure it'll be excellent.
I can only give credit to Dr. Tipton and Dr. Beale who've helped me to navigate through sort of the confusion that I got in my MDiv program. Mm.
Well, I'm still sketching mine out. I've got the theme and everything and the title and the text. So I'd like to work through a few basic building blocks as we chat. Maybe we'll come up with some more ideas I can take back to the study and help me develop this further. But if I may, I could read Revelation 5, 9 through 14, which is going to be the principal text of this. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So there's a million things in there. Basically, Revelation is kind of like an Old Testament book itself. John, you've preached through Revelation, you know. John is linking to and alluding to just item after item, text after text after text in the book of Revelation. And one of the biggest things, obviously, we got the theme of the throne, clearly, the kingdom, the tribes, the nations. I mean, that's everywhere in the Old Testament, but obviously the big one that we think of in this passage that I think of at least is worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You come to think of who Jesus is, what he has done for us. And one of the biggest Old Testament features is the Passover. And to think about Jesus as the Passover Lamb who was slain for us, ultimately this is about the atonement that Jesus has died for us in our place and he's been raised from the dead. And now he's exalted on high as the triumphant, consummate King, Omega Consummator, right? On that, Alpha Creator, Omega Consummator. To allude to our Klein. Yes. Well, I was just reading that today. This is a little bit, this isn't off topic, but it's taking me away from my address particularly, but it's worth mentioning. We are working our tails off as hard as possible, trying to get the timing just right to have two new books to deliver in person, in print, at this conference. And those two books, the first is the first book in the series of Fantil's Apologetic that Dr. Tipton has written. The second book's already out because that was his dissertation. That's the one on Trinitarian theology. But an introduction to Fantil's Theology and Apologetics is with the printer. So we're just trying to get the gold foil, the cover foil, all that stuff finalized and get it printed and shipped here so that we can have copies of that in hardcover with dust jack. It'll be beautiful, just like his other book. And that'll be available to everyone if we're able to achieve it. We're working our hardest to get it done and get it ready. But the other book is by Danny Olinger and by Meredith Klein. Danny has edited almost a one-of-a-kind volume called Christ and His Church Bride, which is almost a genre to itself. It's like it's part commentary, part anthology, part introduction, but it collates all of Dr. Klein's writings on Revelation in a sequential order, so you can read it if you're preaching through or studying Revelation. It's not like you're going to have to be flipping back and forth to the index and going to all the spots. Like it is organized into four parts, but also it's organized canonically within those parts. And Danny has done a tremendous job. We'll talk about this more. We'll have entire episodes where we pick this apart and speak about it once the book's out. But I was even studying that a little bit today. I need to get into it as I'm developing this lecture and looking at Klein's biblical theology of Revelation, which spans all of Revelation, not just the book of Revelation, but spans the whole Bible. But if people are interested, that's going to be a wonderful book. We're going to have the best possible deals available in person. So you can come get a bunch of copies, hardcover, beautiful. You will not, I promise, will not find a deal better than what we're able to offer, because we will have them all straight off the freight truck and we'll not have to pay for any shipping because we have them at our event. So even if we're going to another conference, we can afford often to give you a cut rate, often as good or sometimes better than wholesale. But it still cost us something to get those to that event. So this is going to be the best you can find. So it's another little incentive to get people to come to this conference. You want these new books, you can come. And I frankly don't care if you come and buy 50 of them and sell them yourself. I don't care. Come and buy them. We will sell them to you. Not as great of a promise as come buy without money, without price in Isaiah, but you can come buy with a little bit of money, but we gotta cover our cost. But the lessons, we'll talk about Jesus for free, but if you want Danny's book or Lane's book, you gotta cough up a little bit. So back to the subject matter here. You know, I'm excited, Jim, just to talk about and to be in the five spot. I let everyone else pick. We sketched out all the lectures. I let everyone else pick which ones they wanted to speak. So no one wanted this one, but I'm actually kind of glad I got this one. And I was happy that it was the fifth one remaining and that I get to summarize all of the lectures coming before, not stepping on anyone's toes, but just reminding everyone where we've gone in this event. And then to bring it all to conclusion and effectively get to lecture on, or kind of like lecture preach, you know, how we like to, conference addresses aren't sermons, but you kind of preach, you know, with some passion. I get to exalt Christ as the Omega Consummator King who's reigning, who is the only one worthy to open this seal, but also how all of these redemptive historical threads come to conclusion in him, one of the chief being that of Passover lamb. It's going to be great.
That's awesome. Yeah. I'm looking forward to it. And you got me really jazzed. I think I'm going to come to the conference now. Just to get the book. You got me jazzed up. Now.
You were just going to have your private jet bring you just for your address. And then you're going to leave. Probably
get out of there.
But now you might stay. Yeah.
I might hang around just to get the books.
Just to see the other addresses.
Yeah, I'm going to buy 100 of them and sell them on the street here in Austin.
I don't care. Please do. Buy 200 and just give them away. Go down to the Broken Spoke or whatever. What are some other
Spoke. I can go hand it out to.
Yeah, do some evangelism at the honky tonk. I think you can.
There you go.
That's so funny.
That's what cowboys want to read is like some.
I think so. You know, Alpha Creator, Omega Consummator. You need to get yourself some new boots that have that written on them. One boot says Alpha Consummator, the other. My son is hilarious. My youngest son, he comes out one morning with these just funny looking slippers. We're like, what's going on with these slippers? He goes, this is terror and panic. He named his slippers. One of them's named Terror. One of them's named Panic. And I'm like, so this has been a running joke for like 2 years. And I was just doing my Bible reading a couple days ago. I think it was in the book of Jeremiah, if I'm not mistaken. And I came across a Bible verse that mentioned terror and panic. So I don't know if we were reading that as a family at one point, but anyway, he's got these slippers. You need to get some boots, I think. Yeah. Alpha Creator, Omega Consummator. Go drum up some interest in South Austin OPC doing your cowboy evangelism.
I just got to know where the Alpha and the Omega go, on the right boot or the left boot. It depends on the perspective you're looking at them at.
It does. I guess it depends on if you think you start your steps with the right or with the left. I have no idea. I think we'll just leave it to Providence. Figure it out as it comes. Yeah, there's a handful of other things. I mean, that was the basic gist of the address, but I'm going to speak about setting the stage and the arc of the entire biblical story. Then I intend to get into Luke 24, 44 through 49. Why don't I read that? Let's get in there to Luke 24 and set the stage there. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So I'll be focusing obviously on specifically this: everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophet, the Psalms must be fulfilled. So Passover's in the law of Moses, but obviously there's a teaching here that the entire Old Testament, all different portions of it, are speaking about Christ. And so there's a canonical claim that Jesus is making about himself, and he's teaching us how to interpret the Old Testament, that he's the key to it, the substance of it, not just a New Testament reimagination, but the actual purpose of it to begin with, the center of it on its own terms. And then we'll focus in, obviously, on Christ as Passover lamb Then we'll look at Revelation, the scroll, this wonderful kind of thematic paradox where the Lion of Judah and this consummating king, this conquering king, is also the Lamb who was slain, that his victory comes through suffering. And then the new song that the people, the elders, the saints, the angels, the hosts of heaven all sing unto the Lord, and how Exodus 19 is fulfilled, how the Abrahamic promise is now expanded to all the nations, and that entails a worldwide cosmic worship, ultimately on the heavenly Mount Zion, in the new heavens and the new earth, Isaiah 2, Micah 4. Jesus the Lamb is the center of all redemptive history, and we now live in between the ages, so there's an already not yet component to this, but this is the goal of all revelation, and this is our guaranteed future. So that's where we'll end.
The wonderful stuff. You know what that reminds me of is the couple of things. I mean, the Great Commission, of course, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me.
Yeah.
So Jesus already now exercises his kingship.
Yep.
He has his kingship by virtue of his death and resurrection, right? What's remarkable to me is that the Lamb that is slain is called worthy, right? Whereas we would think from the world's perspective that if you're a lamb and if you're slain and dead, right, even though risen again from the dead, you don't look like something or someone who is particularly worthy if you've died.
Yeah, you're cursed.
Right?
You're worthless and you're cursed. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.
Yeah, you're weak and cursed and not worthy to own a throne, right? The dominant kings that dominate the nations of the earth under their foot are winners. Mm-hmm. They're victors. They don't die. There's a sense of, in the pagan world, right, a sense of immortality about them, right? But Jesus is the one who reigns and rules all the nations precisely by his death, then his resurrection, through the weakness of the cross preached, right? The preaching of the cross, weak and folly and foolish though it may be, is the way in which, let's say, Genesis 49, for example, is fulfilled, where Jacob is given the prophecies, various prophecies concerning his sons, and he comes to Judah, and he talks about tribute coming to Judah, and that he is going to, that he's going to basically be a ruler of the nations, not just of Israel, but of all the nations, and of course we have that fulfillment in Christ, who ends up gaining his kingship by way of his death on the cross, resurrection from the dead, and now reigns and rules by his word and spirit in the interadvental period until he comes again, where what is now, what we see now by faith will become sight.
Amen. That's so good. Well, that's a bit of a foretaste, a little more than a one or two bites, but that's a bit of a good appetizer, I hope. And that's just 40% of it. So head on over to reformedforum.org/conference. Register now and come to the event September 27th, 2025. We would love to have you. And I hope to be speaking with Lane, Carlton, and Dan in some future episodes. I'm kind of running out of time. I got to get these on the calendar so that we can talk about these before the conference. But we hope to preview more of the themes and more of the addresses that we haven't already. And I really look forward to it. It's going to be great. We're going to have an excellent time. Last year was amazing. It feels to me as if it just every year keeps getting better and better and better. We just have a really wonderful time at the conference. We'd like more people to share in that. And I'm excited to welcome everyone here to the area. If you're wondering, Lakeland Church is an excellent, wonderful church, just not even maybe 10 minutes from our office. We grew out of Hope OPC in Grays Lake, where I'm a minister, and we'll still be worshiping there on Sunday morning. So all the saints at Hope would love to see you as well. But in terms of the conference itself, that Saturday will be in a much, much larger space, which enables us to have more people and also many more tables and spaces for other supporting and partnering ministries who will be able to come and join us. While we're at it, why don't I mention a few of our sponsors? We have Word and Deed Ministries, Canon and Creed Reformed Books, who's going to be running a wonderful book store for us at the conference. Heidelberg Theological Seminary, Jim Cassidy does work with them, has been overseas at their behest. Harvest USA, our good friends there. Greenville Seminary, which you love. I was just there just yesterday. Reformed Mission Services, they're doing excellent work in and around many different foreign missions fields. RPTS, Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. I believe Lane's there right now teaching a class. Good friends there. We've had several friends graduate from RPTS. And Mid-America Reformed Seminary as well, where I serve on the board, and several others. So we'll have more information on that. These are our principal sponsors, and we're excited to welcome them, to partner with them, and to introduce you to them and to their work if you don't know about it already. But final thing I'll say, reformedforum.org/conference is where all the information is. You can register online for the conference. Get in today while you're at it. Early bird rate's going to be ending very soon, so act now. Jim, you got any final comments or remarks or encouragement for our listeners, or any rebukes of your friend here?
I got a list of those rebukes, but I thought we would do that.
All right, last thing I'll ask you. This is a bonus. Last thing I'll ask you. So Jim and I and Lane were here. So we missed Carlton. He couldn't make it. He'd just gone to Honduras. But we hosted a little bit of a scholars fellowship. We just invited a handful of people to come up here to the office, and we had some people delivering papers, and we were workshopping some ideas. It was a great time for us as a faculty to catch up. But we did get down to Wrigley Field for a game. And even some of the lifelong Cub fans, it's hard to believe, but even some of them that have been to 30 games maybe, some of them had never sat in the bleachers. And so it was a wonderful experience, and I was glad to be able to share that. But what's your final thought for a bunch of I particularly want to know what you thought about us all OPC ministers and then a handful of PCA guys all cheering PCA, PCA, PCA in the Wrigley bleachers as Pete Groh Armstrong, you know, is tearing it up out in center field.
Yeah, that was great. We had such a good time, and to be able to be with those brothers from the PCA, all of whom I was just meeting for the first time, and just, it was like our fellowship was instant click. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was just, you know, because we're all committed to the confessions, we're committed to Reformed theology.
Yeah.
We were able to share some profound insights and thoughts about the history of theology. We talked about John Knox and so forth and so on.
Yeah.
So it just was great. The fellowship was rich. The baseball game was awesome. Even though I'm not a Cubs fan,
But you're not a Royals fan either. You're a baseball fan.
But I'm not a Royals fan, yeah. But I'm a big fan of Wrigley Field and the bleacher experience. You know, for years, 51, well, I'm 51, started watching baseball probably when I was 8 or whatever. Mm-hmm. Watching games at Wrigley Field and seeing the iconic.
Ivy. Yeah.
And to actually be there. Was great. And Camden, you caught a baseball too. So
I did catch one. It was not a game ball per se, but right at the end, it was the last one thrown up into the outfield. The coach, you know, they'll throw balls out there. So I surprised myself with my athleticism. I even got compliments, not just from my friends. They seemed to be impressed, but some other strangers said, man, that was a great jump and reach. I'm a great catch. You didn't even bobble it. Yeah.
And you're like, oh, my back. Oh,
that's probably what I would have thought would have happened. I would have like jumped, missed because I was standing on the bleacher. It would have jumped, fallen off,
right.
Broken a leg or something, you know, fall out, fall into the basket, you know,
fall into the field.
Well, that's why they installed those baskets so that the fans.
People did fall. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. There's some interesting video of one. I've seen this photo of a guy that, one of the center fielders like pushing a guy up from his rear, you know, trying to get him back
up into the stands.
You'd imagine all those really rough, terrible Cubs teams, and you know, people that are out in the bleachers, you know, drinking too much and doing what they shouldn't be doing and then falling into the field. So they installed the baskets.
Can we tell the quick story about, about Dr. Tipton? And so we were on our way to the game and we're sort of in this van and we have a driver and all that stuff. And we're all having good conversation and fellowship. And Lane turns to me and he says, you know, Jim, I'm not a big follower of baseball. I don't really know the names of any of the players, but like, I want to be able to get into it and cheer for somebody, you know, good and let these guys know that I'm here for, you know, the excitement.
Yeah.
And he says, what are some of the players that we should be looking for?
Yeah, he asked the wrong guy.
And I looked at him. He says, Bartman is their big player right now. And he's having a great season. So Lane turns around to the other guys and he says, hey, Bartman's going to have a big game tonight. Big game for Bartman. We need a big game. Nobody quite knew how to respond to that.
Then you kept throwing him more names. You kept falling for it. You kept giving him like old Cubs that, you know, that weren't on the team anymore, all sorts of stuff. But yeah.
Yeah, Andre Dawson's going to have a great game tonight.
Who knows? Bring him back. Yeah. Oh man. Yeah, that was such a fun time. So yeah, we'll do it again. Now that I've gone to these other events, people keep asking, hey, how do we get to this? This was not a formal event. This was not something that we opened registration for. We didn't tell anybody about it. We just hosted a little scholars fellowship. And we invited a handful of people to come, and many that we did invite could come, others couldn't. But I do intend to. We love this so much, and people loved it so much, and I'm getting asked by all sorts of people about it that I'm mentioning it now. But if somebody out there, you know, if you're wondering if this will ever happen again, we're considering it. I think we'll definitely host some more events, but we're cooking up some ideas, so we might have some more options for more academic type fellowship events. Not looking to create anything particularly formal or anything at this stage, but just I think there should be more healthy Reformed scholarship and a collegial environment around the Reformed creeds and confessions, and around particularly an ordinary means of grace type ministry and old school Presbyterianism. So I'm not even looking. I'm certainly looking to have something a lot more focused and concentrated than ETS, but I'm looking to have something even more focused and concentrated than NAEPARC. You know, this is why this was so fun, because we just could get around and it wasn't a bunch of us and then mainline scholars and all this unbelieving scholars, you know, have been to events like that, but it's just, these are the guys, you know, you can bleed with, you know, these are the guys that, you know, you could go through the highs and lows of ministry with locked in arms. And even if we're in different denominations, we know we're all pulling in the same direction. That's why that event was fun. So I'd love to do that more and make more opportunities for people to be involved in that, if that's something people would be interested in. So got no plans, got nothing lined up, but just everyone out there, just know I'm thinking about it, working on it, and we'll keep talking. So if you've got ideas, you know, if you know how to get in touch with us, go ahead and do that. Otherwise, you can send them some general remarks to mail@reformedforum.org. We'll have information there for anybody, and we'll try to get back to you. Can't promise I can get back to everybody, but we'll try to interact as much as possible. All right, head over to the website, reformedforum.org/conference. While you're on the website, after you register, you can find out information about all of our courses, programs, publications, other podcasts, all sorts of stuff. I've got a million things. We got all sorts of things in the works, and I'm excited about all of them. Can't wait to show you what we've been working on. But I'm very thankful and excited to have all of our great listeners and supporters and people that are helping out in a variety of ways. It's truly an honor and a privilege, and it's an exciting time. So visit us online. But most of all, I want to thank you all for listening and for watching, and we hope you join us again next time on Christ the Central.